Well, good morning. I just want to say happy Mother's Day. Such a blessing to be able to teach on Mother's Day. And I was thinking about my own mom, and my mom is serving at church this morning, and such a blessing in my life. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if it wasn't for my mom. And the Lord had intervened in her life. She wasn't feeling well. She went into a clinic, and she was in there, and the nurse said, "You're pregnant." She said, "I'm going to give you some time to think about it." She wasn't married at the time, and she said, during that time that the nurse was away, the Lord spoke to her and says, "I want you to have this baby," audibly, into her life. The nurse came in. She shared with the nurse. The nurse is a Christian, led her to the Lord right there. And that's how she became a believer and has been an awesome example in my own life. And I know for each one of you guys, you've all had mothers who have made a huge impact in each one of our lives. And it's such a great day to remember our moms and to be able to reach out to them and tell them how much they mean to us. And so I also want to say for all you ladies here, you mean the world to me, and I'm so blessed to have you in my life. And so thank you for your influence. I know also with Mother's Day, it might be next to Christmas, one of the hardest days of the year, because for so many, and I assume especially with an older congregation, so many moms have passed away. You don't have that ability to call your mom today, or maybe you've lost somebody really near to you, that this day is a reminder of that. And I know that there's heavy hearts. And so I thought about doing a Mother's Day message, and then the Lord laid it on my heart that today would be a good day to talk about suffering and grief and to talk about how do we deal with that and how do we encourage others. And so as knowing that a lot of us are maybe in those spaces right now, just want to come alongside you in that, or maybe you're not in a place where your mom is fine, you've never had to really deal with that kind of loss yet, well, we're going to learn how to comfort those who are with us. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians this morning, and the title of today's message is Endure. Today would be a good day to take notes because I'm going to kind of lay it out as though you were taking notes. And I don't know if any of you guys have had to endure something before. And when you think about what does it mean to endure, what does it mean to endure? The term actually means to patiently suffer, to hold on, or to last, something that lasts, that stands the test of time. And the Bible commands us to endure. James 5:11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." 2 Timothy 4:5, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And earlier in the book, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So he tells us to endure. We are called to endure hardship. We're called to dig in. We're called to hold on. We're called to stay strong in the midst of any trial that might come our way. We're called to hold on to our faith. Now, that's a lot easier said than done, especially with some of the tragedy that we face in this world and some of the tragedies we will face. But one of the things that's required to endure is suffering. You can't endure without having to endure something. Suffering is required as an aspect of endurance. And Paul, he told the Thessalonians to endure their suffering throughout the book of Thessalonians. And more specifically, we got to look at what kind of suffering it was. It was persecution. It was severe persecution. In Acts chapter 17, you can keep your finger in Thessalonians if you want. Turn over to Acts 17 if you'd like. If not, I will read it for you. Acts 17:5, we get the background for the book of Thessalonians. It says, "But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So we're talking about some severe persecution. So Paul is gone at this time, writing to them in Thessalonica. And they're dealing with people that basically hire the bad guys of the town to persecute the Christians. So much so that they will actually go to another city. Could you imagine that if this morning I was here in Borrego and it was so hostile that I had to leave to preach, and then I went to, say, Salton City, and I'm there preaching, and that all of that congregation took the time to travel by foot or by horse or however they traveled to another city that's miles and miles away to persecute you again? That's severe persecution. And we see it going on in our day. I wanted to give you a little picture of what's happening right now in the Middle East. So that's a picture of what's happening now. As you saw the numbers, 5% of the people in this area now still alive as Christians. The commands that I just read from the Word of God is to endure that. That's a big call for me to stand up here as a pastor and to say, this is the kind of stuff you're to endure. But that's what the Word of God teaches us. And it's a hard thing to know, how do you speak into someone's life like this? If we had one of these Syrian or Iraqi refugees this morning, and they came to you afterwards, and they start telling you what they're going through, what would you do? What would you say? What comfort would you have to give them? And I can guarantee you, in of ourselves, we don't have that comfort, do we? But with the Word of God and the comfort we find in Jesus Christ, there's a comfort that is greater than any darkness, a light that shines in the darkness. And that's what we're going to be looking about. And that is the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to be looking at, how do we weep with those who weep? How do we comfort those people? I think of it as an example like this. Imagine that you were to come on a scene of an accident and you found the driver there, conscious, but badly injured. And so you go to the door, you open the door. What do you say? What do you do? And I think I thought of the three things. I was thinking back to my CPR training when Joe did an awesome job of this. But, you know, you just say, are you okay? Help is on the way, those kind of things. But the three things that would come to my mind is, I'm here with you. Hold on. Help is coming, right? Those are the three things you would say. And that's the three things Paul tells the Thessalonians. And so that's going to be our outline for today. I'm here with you. Hold on. Help is on the way. I'm here with you. Hold on. Help is on the way. Let's look at that first one. I am here with you. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The first way that we comfort somebody is being there for them. And the best way that you can be there for somebody is by praying. This is what Paul said he did. He says, giving thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Would encourage you to know that people are thanking God for you. That when they count their blessings, they're counting you. That's an encouragement. Well, what does prayer do for those who are hurting? It gives them hope. It makes them feel loved. And thirdly, it actually changes things supernaturally, doesn't it? So the way you can be there for somebody who's suffering and going through grief, the first thing, the most important thing, is to pray. Chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Said Paul says, when I was with you, I cherished you like a nursing mom cherishes her own child. We should have the compassion of a nursing mother. I've never been a nursing mother before. Yeah, you guys can figure that out. But I have been a father of a baby who, two babies that were at that stage. And I have to tell you, there's a great protectiveness that comes in that season, isn't there? Because they're so fragile. You're like, were you sick? Did you wash your hands? Why are you touching my baby's face? You know, things like that. Oh, don't set that there. Oh, don't set my baby there. Don't hold my baby that way. There's this sense of protection, of nourishing, of cherishing. Think about it. Night and day, Paul said that he took care of them. Isn't that kind of like taking care of a child, right? Night and day, you're cherishing him. He said, I gave it all. When you are taking care of a nursing infant, you give it all. And then that's the same way. He said, the way that I was there with you is that I showed that I care. I showed that I cared. Like a nursing mother, I was there night and day, toil. I was struggling. As a father does his own children. A father doesn't hold back when he speaks forth. He speaks boldly into the lives of his children. In the same way, we should speak boldly into the lives of brothers and sisters. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, it's been said, right? And so the first thing is prayer, and then it's you sacrificing something to bring comfort into their lives, right? It seems so small, but driving in when someone's in the hospital, giving them a call, sending them food, something that costs you something, it means a whole bunch, doesn't it? I know that you guys have blessed me immensely. When my wife was pregnant with both our kids, she was sick for almost 7 months, and I had women from this body that I am so grateful for that would come over and watch the kids so I could go to work for months on end and not getting any pay. That is showing that you care. That's being there in the midst of suffering. And so, show that you care. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. But you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul said, I had to be there. I just couldn't handle it any longer. I couldn't handle just encouraging you from afar. You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He never went. No, he did send Timothy, though. You're like, well, what's the big deal? He sent someone else. Timothy was precious to Paul. If you read through the epistles, Timothy is treated like his own son. That would be a major sacrifice. When Paul's at the end of his life, he calls for Timothy to come to him. It would be the equivalent if I couldn't be somewhere for me to send my own wife, someone that I care about deeply and that is my right hand. And so Paul is sacrificing something greatly. And so for my wife to go and see someone would be the same if I were to go see that same person, because we are one in the same ministry. And this is what Paul did. He said, I can no longer hold on. I had to go, and I had to know how you're doing. I think this is one of the biggest ministries when it comes to suffering, isn't it? When just someone is just there with you, right? Job's friends were awesome until they opened their mouths, right? You know, they did a great job with him. They were sitting there with him. They're good friends. And then they tried to figure out why the suffering's happening and trying to pick it apart and trying to speak truth into his life. And then that's when the problems really, they became a burden. Just being there and weeping with somebody is a major blessing. Just be there. Just sit with somebody for hours on end. Just cry with them. You don't even have to say anything. Just being there. The present of presence is the biggest gift that you could possibly ever give someone. I read a book that was called, that was talking about losing someone in your family. And the woman was talking about how she couldn't handle going to church after she had lost one of her kids because everyone would ask how she was doing, right? And she hated it. And she just wanted people to stop. But after the time went on, you know what she remembered is the people who didn't ask. Even though it frustrated her that people would ask, she remembered the people that didn't step out and say, how are you doing? She was like, why were they absent during this part of my life? And so just reaching out however you can reach out and being there is a special way to show people that you love them. To share, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. One of the ways you can show people you care is by sharing the truth with them. Withholding truth is allowing them to live a lie, which is allowing them to live with the consequences of living in that lie. So being bold to share, to exhort, like he said, sharing the commandments of the Lord. And you got to do that in love, right? Because it can hurt more than help sometimes. But sharing the truth is a powerful tool. The last one is be aware, chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Verse 5, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Paul was aware of the times and seasons, even though the Thessalonians seem to be ignorant of it. When people go through suffering, I know it's been true for me, you lose objectivity and loss on reality of what's really happening, don't you? And you need people in your life that really love you, that are there with you and have come alongside you to bring reality, to just simply come alongside. And the biggest way that we'll be looking at this morning, which is point number 3, which is why I'm not going to tackle it too much yet, is to show people that Jesus is coming and just remind them, hey, I know this is hard, but it's only a little bit longer. This is temporal. Just remember, this is temporal. Just hold on a little bit longer, okay? So those are the 5 ways we can say, I am with you. By prayer, by showing that you care, by being there, by sharing, and being aware. They all rhymed. I did it on purpose. All right. Hold on. All right. Chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And if you have the NIV, it might have said endurance inspired in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says the same thing in the NLT, where he says the patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. Patience. What is that word patience? The characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. It's steadfastness, steadfastly waiting, a patient enduring, sustaining, perseverance. Simply put, endurance is one who is not changed by circumstance, but holds on to his character in faith. Endurance is the one that holds on to his character and faith in the face of trial. But how can we do that? Why can we do that? He says it right there, because of Jesus Christ, because he is with us. He knows our pain, and one day he will rescue us from this pain. Corrie ten Boom, who's definitely familiar with suffering, who went through the Holocaust, said this, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And in the same way, when times get dark, don't jump off your faith. Don't walk away. Just because it gets dark doesn't mean he's not in control. He's still in control. He still has you. Hold on. So what is the first thing we're to hold on to? He says it right there in verse 4. Knowing, beloved, your beloved brethren, your election by God. Remember your election by God. What does that mean, your election by God? Ephesians 1, chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 tells us, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So what does it mean to be elected by God? It means he chose you to be his son. He chose you to be his son. That is a powerful thing for me as I think about my own father who is my stepdad, and I've never ever called him my stepdad unless in that situation. And I've shared this story with you before, but one time my dad came into my room when I was about 7 years old, and he said, "Ryan, I need to talk to you." He says, "I want to adopt you." And I flipped out and I started crying and I lost it. And I said, "Get out of my room." And my mom came in about 10 minutes later and says, "Ryan, don't you want your dad to be your legal father? Don't you want him to be yours?" And I said, "I thought, no, you're going to give me up for adoption. I thought I was a good son." And he's like, "No, we're not giving you up for adoption. He wants to adopt you." And so I missed that one. Yeah. Anyway, so, but with that, I wasn't always a Lynn. I took my father's name. He chose me. Okay? His other kids he didn't choose. But he chose me. Right? And so it's special. I feel special because of that. And so there's that position that I feel in the family where I'm like, my dad chose me. My dad chose me in the same way. The God of the universe before time began chose you. And he chose for his son to die for you so you could be his. When you go through suffering, the first thing you hold on to is that God chose you. Because that will sustain you. That will sustain you. Hold on to your position in God. Number 2, chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There's a temptation during suffering to let go of truth because the world seems so upside down. Because you've been turned upside down, you think things that look upside down are different things than they are. Meaning your perspective changes during suffering, so it gives you often the wrong perspective on truth. You following what I'm saying here? Is that you go, God doesn't love me, or God has forgotten about me, or God just wants me to be happy, or, you know, whatever it is, and it's easy to neglect the truth of God's word in suffering because you feel entitled to grab onto a lie to make yourself feel better. Because the truth is sometimes harder than following the lie, isn't it? Right? And so hold on to truth. When we feel like nothing is true anymore, hold on to the truth of God's word. Because even though it doesn't feel like it's true, it will show itself to be true. I have found myself time and time again where I've come against something in the word of God. I'm like, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about that count it all joy thing, you know? And then I do it, and God shows himself to be true. I don't know how it works. Doesn't always make sense. But hold on to truth when suffering comes. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. He says, I will just be blessed if you'll just stand fast in the Lord. Man, as a youth pastor, where only 4% of the kids that will leave youth group will still walk with the Lord after, I just beg the Lord for this. You know, right now I have about 10 kids or more that come. So only four are one of them, half of one of them, will actually continue to walk with the Lord. In the youth group that I've had, I've seen it be about 40% will end up continue walking with the Lord. I see kids, time and time again, as much as we pour into them, walk away from the Lord. They don't stay steadfast in the Lord. Various reasons for that, but that's what Paul is saying. Man, Thessalonians, he only got to stay with them for 2 weeks. I'm sure he was worried that in the face of suffering that they were going to let go. He says, just hold on. Just endure it. I know it's painful. Just hold on. Don't lose that grip. The word steadfast is a military term that was used for the Romans where they had cleats, right? And with these cleats, they would dig them into the ground, and they would use their shields that when the battering rams came across or the spears or the horses, they would dig in and they would hold the ground. Stand fast. Hold your ground. He's saying, steadfast, hold on to the Lord. If you're going to just put your stakes deep, put them deep into the Lord, that's where you're not going to move from, that your God is the true living God. Number four, chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So the next thing we're to hold on to is love. Why should we hold on to love? Because it's what brings purpose to suffering and light into our lives. When you love somebody else in the midst of suffering, it just brings purpose to the whole thing, doesn't it? Where if you're suffering and you're preaching forth the love of God and reaching out to other people, suddenly you're like, wow, maybe this suffering God will use this for something. It makes it worth it. When you become introspective and you just cocoon and you don't reach out to people, it gets worse, doesn't it? For those who suffer with depression, understand this very, very intimately. You decide not to clean your house, right? Because you're too depressed to clean the house. Well, then the house gets dirty. And then you look at your house and then you're more depressed that you didn't clean the house, right? And then the cycle continues on. So you close the shades because the light is, you know, because it hurts. And then you feel even sadder. And it's just this cycle. Love is something that gets you outside of yourself. Love is something that you need to hold on to, that gets you outside. Stop focusing on your suffering, but focus on others. If each one of us focused on each other's suffering, we'd all be taken care of. We'd all be taken care of. Love one another all the more. And it's interesting, it seems to be those who suffer most love the most. Chapter 4, hold on to your character. Verse 14 of chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. As I said earlier, too often we use suffering as an excuse for abuse. One of the most powerful pieces of advice I learned being a pastor to give people is that there's no wrong way to grieve. There really isn't. It's amazing what you'll feel when you're grieving, isn't it? That sometimes you'll find yourself just sitting there laughing. And you feel guilty because you're like, why am I laughing when I've just lost somebody, right? Or you'll feel happy, or you'll feel sad, or you'll feel angry, or you'll feel nothing at all some days. And you're thinking to yourself, what am I supposed to feel? I just wish someone would tell me what I'm supposed to feel. The best thing you can do is just let whatever emotion comes, just indulge, and not indulge anger, but you know, just let it until it comes to abuse. To abuse. Abuse of alcohol, abuse of language, abuse of other people. Those things. Those are not okay ways to grieve. But the emotions, they're okay. And I've seen this, and this is what breaks my heart. It really does. It's probably the saddest thing I've experienced in 10 years as a pastor, is that I have lost a lot of friends in this church in 10 years, done a lot of memorials. And the thing that breaks my heart is to see men or women who've lost a spouse and choose not to stay faithful to the Lord because of that. That they lose their character and their Christian witness because of it. Now, I have to say this. I don't know what I would do if I lost Megan. And I'm not saying that I have any clue of what that means. But I'm just saying, as someone who's younger, looking up to those who have been my mentors and people I've looked up to, it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart to see people choosing to live in sin when the call is to live and walk in God. I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. I don't know what it's like, but I know it's not easy. But walk with the Lord. But then I want to say something else. For you who have chose in the midst of losing a spouse to walk with the Lord and be an example and to love the Lord and to praise him in spite of it, thank you for being that example. Because you've impacted my life and you've impacted the life of the young women here and the young men here. And so be that example. He says, when you lose somebody, when you go through suffering and when it gets dark, don't lose who you are. Don't lose your character. don't lose your character. Whatever you do, and I'm begging you, please don't lose your character. Because I want to see all of us say that I have finished the faith. I have fought the good fight. So that's a personal note. So we say, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. Hold on just a little bit longer. Help's on the way. And the book of Thessalonians, the coolest thing is at the end of every chapter, and chapters were added later by scholars, we know that. But at the end of every chapter, he reminds us of one thing, that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is coming. So look at the end of chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He says, Jesus is coming. And he said, it says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God that's going to come for you. One of the things the Thessalonians learned is as long as they waited for their idols to help them, they were never going to come to life and help them as much as they sincerely believed. But when you serve the true living God, even though it might not seem like he's coming to help you right now, he will. He will. I can guarantee that one day he will return for you and he will make everything right. He's going to make everything right, and there won't be a problem he can't handle. And even right now, he helps us and meets us there. He's the true living God. We serve a risen Savior that lives inside us now. And I can promise you that. He is better than idols. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. People will be like, what makes you so happy? And how can you be so happy in the midst of suffering? You can just simply say, it's because I know I don't have to suffer this long, that long. Either the Lord's going to meet me here or he's going to take me there. Right? It's not going to be long. I just have to say that to you. Not that I'm saying, oh, you guys are going to die soon. What I'm going to say is this, is that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. Doesn't matter what age you are, it's going to be sooner than you think, and we're sooner to him coming than when you first believed, right? So how can we have hope? How can we have joy? How can we have this crown of rejoicing? It's because Jesus is coming. Chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increased and bound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I remember when I was a kid, there was this thing, this kind of like a VBS, they call them Good News Clubs, and you would go into a little apartment complex or something like that, and you would share the gospel. And I had this friend of my mom's friend, Robin, and I was over at her house, and she was getting ready for a Good News Club. And she was teaching on temptation, and she took all these starbursts and unwrapped them and then stacked them up, and then took some sour punch straws candies and then put Skittles on the end and then like a sea of M&Ms, and she left it out all day for like 6 hours, and it said, do not touch, and the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? all right, below it, okay? And so I swear, I was talking to my friends, and we were figuring it out. We're like, how could we grab one that wouldn't be noticeable? Like, the cool thing about Starburst is you can just pull it out and just, you know, do a smudge, and then you don't see the hole, right? So we're figuring it out. Like, there's going to be sugar on our mouths. Like, yeah, she counted them. And so the whole day, we're holding on, right? It reminds me of what Paul's talking about here. What do you want to be doing when Jesus returns, right? Do you want him to catch you with your hand in the cookie jar, right? Or he's like, couldn't you just have waited a little longer? Couldn't you have waited till you got to heaven and you could experience pleasures forevermore, right? Because that's how it is, right? We're like, I don't know how much longer I can hold on before I could grab, boom, right? You see my son after services. He's like, ja, 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 right? That's how we can be. Sometimes we're like, I just want to experience this pleasure now. And God's saying, no, be blameless. Not saying that we can't partake in pleasures, but those ones that are sinful. Chapter 4, our comfort, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring him, will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So what are you supposed to do? Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. The thing I believe most is that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, I can know that he's coming back for me. Because he's alive. He's alive and he's living in me today and he's coming for me again. That is comforting. Because one of the things about sufferings is a lot of suffering sticks with you till you die, doesn't it? It's a wound that cannot be repaired. But the reality is that one day, the Lord will rescue us from this earth. It's not a wound that lasts all eternity. Hold on to that. He is our comfort. There's nothing more comforting than those words. If you're sitting in a car injured, and someone says, 911, I called 911, help is on its way, they'll be here in a minute, that is comforting. When they say, they'll be here in an hour and a half, not comforting, right? When you know that Jesus is coming soon, and expecting he's coming soon, it's a comfort. It's a comfort. Don't be disenfranchised because you've waited a long time. You're getting older and you're thinking he hasn't come yet. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of our peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. I've heard Steve say this time and time again. Just as he has come the first time, he will surely come the second time. He was faithful to come the first time. He's going to come the second time. He is faithful. He is faithful. So this is what I want to say to you. I'm here for you. We are here for you. When we say every Sunday there will be people to pray for you in the front, we mean it. We mean it. One of the most powerful things that you guys I have ever experienced is the Saturday morning breakfast prayer and the Wednesday night prayer. I can't encourage you enough. This is my platform and my time to get on my soapbox. To come Wednesday nights at 5. You will be knit together with this body of Christ like you've never been knit together before. I know Wally and Mary's, all three of their kids' names, their grandchildren's names, what they're doing. They know my family's names. Why? Because we're praying for one another. I know Pat's kids' names. I know these people that come and pray for one another on Wednesdays. We're here for you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to be here for you. So if you need help, come to us. Come to one another, right? Secondly, hold on. Hold on. I know that the devil wants to tempt you and pull you aside and to give into the darkness. Just hold on. Hold on. And lastly, I got to tell you, Jesus is coming. And I thought it'd be really cool that as I'm praying, if we went and saw Jesus, because that would be the raddest thing ever, right? That I'd be like, yeah, oh, I said it. It happens. It's truth. But just as I am sure as that Jesus is coming and that he would do it right now, I am sure that it's going to happen soon. And so get your life right with the Lord. Hold on. I know it's not an easy day today. And I just want to say I love you. God loves you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to bring forth your word. Lord, thank you for every person in here. Lord, thank you for the widows and widowers, Lord, here who have been an example of those who continue to seek you and to be faithful to you, even though it's hard. Lord, thank you for sustaining us, Lord. And when we fall, thank you for helping us to get back up again. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and we'd hold on to these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.